To see all of you here today. You are in the Reaching Your World session, and it is officially 2 o'clock, way to be on time. Well done. I am just curious who we got in the audience here today. How many people here are from Omaha? Okay.
Woo!
All right, who else is here today? Colorado, how many Coloradians? All right. How many Iowa folks? Nice. Indiana, where's Indiana? Woo! All right. Minnesota.
Yeah!
All right. Ooh, all the back. Why you guys all in the back row? Who am I missing?
North Dakota!
Oh! My alma mater! North Dakota!
Florida!
Florida!
Right here.
All right.
Nice.
What?
Arizona!
Man, we're touching all corners. Where? Kansas!
Yeah!
Who's come on, if you're not speaking up, now's the time. We got everybody?
Wisconsin,
Utah, stragglers here, but you know, thanks for coming. It's great to have you guys here too. It's just wonderful. My name is John Shulkoff, and would you mind turning up the lights? Rachel, actually, I changed my mind. Why don't you just turn the lights up for a second? There, ooh, oh, stop sleeping. I saw you. My name is John Shulkoff. I'm a pastor at Evergreen Church in Bloomington, Minnesota. One of my co-pastors, you probably know, Brent Knox, is probably our connection. I am one of 9 pastors at that location. I don't know, does anybody here have a church with 9 pastors? I don't. So I'm actually kind of in a unique position. Even in my church, I got one other pastor who does this with me, but I'm a bivocational elder, which means I don't take a salary from my church. I just serve as a volunteer. I'm actually a civil engineer. I work for Scott County, which is a county just south of the Twin City area on highway, in the highway department. I design roads and bridges, all kinds of fun stuff. But I'm guessing most of you guys are probably in college right now or high school. That's kind of what I'm seeing. A few people out in the world.
Post. We still pass.
What? What did I miss? A few people out in the world post college, I'm sure, but a lot of you guys are right in that seat of scholastic achievement. Exciting times. You know. You will be around lots of people who I think this message will have a lot to say to. So we'll jump in a little bit, but I'd like you guys to do something for me first. And that's just, if you wouldn't mind, just praying for our time together. Just put your head next to somebody and just ask the Lord to speak and word to move. And then I'll take the lights down. I got a little video I want to show you to start us off.
Thank you.
weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends. It wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
In our recent survey of about 42,000 people by Church Growth Incorporated, they asked this question: how or who is responsible for you coming to Jesus Christ? And do you know what 3 out of 4 people said? That's 31,500 people, roughly, out of the 42. 3 out of 4 people said, a trusted friend. A trusted friend. I love that video because I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other people's lives. And I've seen the sovereignty of God move through worlds into circles that are just, you just never imagined that the message would touch. And that's how God works. exciting. I want to share with you guys a little bit about that today. We're going to be talking about some of the principles in the book of Acts that Paul gives us. And I got some stories and a few things to dive into. But let's just start in Acts, and if you turn to chapter 17, and this is a passage you might be familiar with, probably are, I'm guessing, but Paul's in Athens, and does everybody remember the idol that they had in Athens to the unknown god that Paul just really wisely capitalized on and used that kind of as a springboard into the presentation of the gospel? Well, this is kind of this is part of his gospel presentation to the men of Athens here. It says this, starting in verse 24. And I'll just read it. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." That's pretty comprehensive. Life, breath, and everything else. And then he says this in verse 26. "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." I'll stop there. There are two expressions of God's sovereignty, three actually, in that passage that I'd like to talk to you guys about a little bit as an introduction to this topic today. What we'll be discussing is a topic really that you're probably familiar with. It's, it's evangelism. You probably heard lots of messages on evangelism. But I want to take you deeper into this topic, highlighting three aspects of God's sovereignty that I think play a profound impact with our heart, in our heart, if we understand them, and our motives for reaching other people. And it all starts with just taking a look at this passage here, and it says that God, from one man, made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them. Expression of God's sovereignty, number one. God determined the time that every person from the beginning of this world to the end. He's determined every moment, every day of everybody's birth has been planned by God. He determined the time that you were going to be born. You know, you weren't accidentally born in 1982 or 1978 or 1991. That wasn't an accident. That was God's idea. That was God's plan. That was part of his sovereignty in your life. God determined the time set for them. You know, Psalm 139, 15 through 17 says this. I'll just read it for you. Psalm says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that amazing? All the days ordained for you have been written in God's book before one of them came to be. So, you know, your life, however long it is already ordained. All written down in this book. This window of time that you have on this planet, in this life, is an expression of God's sovereignty. Second thing, says in Acts, says in my Bible right here, says that he not only determined the time set for them, but he also determined the exact places where they should live. God picked your address. He didn't just pick your country, which has a huge impact on your life, doesn't it? He didn't just pick your state. He didn't just pick your city. He didn't just pick your neighborhood. He picked your address. He picked the family you were going to be born into. He picked the exact place where you. And now some of you, if you have a background where you were born into a Christian home and God really blessed you at a young age with the knowledge of himself, being surrounded by the gospel, like me, I was really blessed. A lot of you in this room are really blessed as well that way. That might make real quick sense to you. Wow, that's just amazing. But maybe a few of you out there were born into a home unlike that. In fact, I would guess more than half of you were born into a broken home where there was a lot of questions, lots of suffering, lots of pain. And maybe that's hard to understand. All I can really say is that that's what it says. God picked your family. God picked your family. He picked your address. And the third expression of God's sovereignty, I think, helps us understand the first two. And that's this following verse. Verse 27. God gives us a window into the why. He gives us a window into the motive, into the plan, into what he was thinking. God, what were you thinking putting me in this home at this time, in this place in history? What were you thinking? God has an answer. God has an answer for this. And we hear it through the words of Paul here as he says, sharing, it says that God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. You know, I know a lot of young people have grown up in wonderful homes who have rejected Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of young people who have grown up in heartbreaking homes who have embraced Jesus Christ. And I can honestly say I've seen how God has used brokenness to cause people to seek him and find him, perhaps reach out for him. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, and he's good. And he's wise. You know, these things are really exciting to me because it's not until you think about the implications that you start to understand how this colors your world. But you notice here, he didn't just say all the believers were placed in a specific time and place so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. He said, everybody. Everybody. We'll get into this later. But that has huge implications for you. Huge implications. One of those implications I just want to draw here, though, is that your story, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Acts 17 makes your story significant. Every person in this room has a story. Every person in this room has a testimony, some way that they can say, this is how I came to know Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting out there today and you don't know Jesus. And if that's the case, you still have a story. It's just probably not finished yet. That won't be for a while. I guess if you know Jesus, your story isn't finished either. I don't mean to say that. But you got a story. And some people think, oh, you know, I like that person's story. Mine's kind of blah. Or, oh man, I wish I had a story like that one. You know what? Every person's story is an expression of the sovereignty of God. Because he picked the time and he picked the address and he's orchestrated circumstances in your life. And this isn't, let me just make something real clear in case we've got a split of Calvinists and Arminians in the room. This isn't a discourse on that. I'm just reading what the Bible says. There's a lot of things we could talk about. I don't want to go down that road. All I'm saying is, there is an expression of God's sovereignty through how he orchestrated your life that brought you to himself that is important and significant, and that's why you need to be able to tell people about it. Because it's an expression of God's sovereignty in your life. I think working on your testimony is an act of worship. I think it can be synonymous with going into the hall tonight, lifting your hands and singing. Because what you're doing is you're thinking back about the circumstances of your life and what was on your heart and what you were walking through and what you're going in and the challenges you faced. And then you step back and you realize, wow, God was involved in all of this. He brings it together for you. And there may be some of you in this room today, and I encourage you to do this. There may be some of you in this room today with circumstances in your past, deep regrets, deep heartache, deep senses of remorse. I really believe that part of the healing process, overcoming some of those challenging emotional issues that go along with those things, is understanding God's sovereignty and his plan through it. And I'm willing to bet that some of those things that are great burdens on your soul today, I bet you God used them to soften your heart in some way. I know I'm talking to a lot of people here, a lot of different stories, a lot of different backgrounds. I can give you an example. My wife, some of you might have battled in. Yesterday, my wife gave a session on overcoming and healing from sexual abuse. And she said it's been a tearful 3-4 days as she's uncovered some of those old wounds. Things in her past, things that happened to her. But you know what she said as we were talking about it? She said, you know, John, it was a terrible thing what happened to me, but I can honestly say that when I step back and think about what circumstances brought me to the point of putting my faith in Jesus Christ, that was a pivotal one. God used that circumstance in my life to break patterns and chains in my heart that help me sense my need for God. And she actually looks on that painful time of her life with a healthy perspective. And she's healed. And it still hurts. It doesn't mean pain or control, but she's walking with a completely different perspective today than she had 10 years ago. And understanding the sovereignty of God in your life will help you do that. It's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you a cool story. This is a story from my life, my wife's life too, but we talked about how God orchestrates things and what he's doing. Now, God is in the business of redeeming people. He's in the business of bringing people who are far from him to himself. And he plans things accordingly. And he orchestrates things accordingly. And I saw this in my life over the course of the last 6 years or so, 7 years. I purchased my first home 7 years ago for 147,000 smacks. And it's a townhome, nice little starter home for me and my fam. We were like, man, everybody's seeing like a 10% increase in the value of their property annually. We got to get on this train. You know, rent, man, who wants to pay rent when you can get paid for living somewhere, you know? And we got all excited. We sought counsel. We prayed about it. And I remember talking to pastors about, go for it. You know, I even had a pastor come and look at the house for me. And we signed on the dotted line. It was a good deal, you know? And thinking we had our financial, all of our financial details in order. We were just excited. It just felt good, you know? Well, it didn't take but a year or two to realize we bought at the worst time you could have possibly bought our property. I mean, just the worst time. I mean, within a year or two, we saw probably $20,000 decline in the value of the property. And we just watched it horror as the value of our property has just, been cut in half. I'm not even exaggerating. Yet, when we moved into our home, it was kind of a vacant town complex. Bacon Association. We bought the first property. And we had, about a year or two after we started living there, we had a couple move in next door. And I remember initially, just saying, wow, God, this is kind of cool. You know, this is pretty neat. We got an opportunity to get to know some folks next door. And so I remember we had done a couple things together as a couple. We invited him over for dinner a few times, etc. Friend's name is Jeremy. Neighbor's name is Jeremy. And his wife's Brandy. And so Jeremy and Brandy, we'd invite him over for dinner every now and then. They thought we were kind of weird, But we'd invite him over for dinner every now and then. And one time, this is maybe after a year or so, after I've known him for about a year, I said, Jeremy, I signed you up for a softball team this summer. You're on my team, and you're playing. And he just looked at me kind of in shock. But then he smiled, and he said, okay, you're on the play. So we played a lot of softball that summer. And played on a few teams with him thereafter. And we started praying for him. We started around our dinner table, kids, which is, pray for Jeremy. Just simple prayers. We weren't everyday prayers for him, but we prayed for him quite a bit. And over the course of 3 years, and through some circumstances in my life, we had the privilege of introducing him this next season will be leading the growth group, small group, for the first time. Members at a church got baptized shortly after they got saved, and their lives are just totally changed. And they would testify that not only did God save their souls, but save their marriage as well. Just an incredible story of God intervening in their life in a miraculous way. So that was the couple right next door. They're in the same financial heap that we're in. But we both got Jesus. You know? So that happened maybe that was almost 3 years ago now, 2.5 years ago. And the following year, a couple on the other side of our home, literally on the other side of our wall, because their townhomes are kind of all together, you know. So another couple on our other side of our wall started getting together with them. We've been reaching out to them too, and the Lord just opened doors and softened hearts, and they put their faith in Christ. So we've got couples on both sides of our home that have come to know the Lord, and they're doing well, and God is blessing their lives. And my heart is just so full of joy, I can hardly stand it. It's just so fun to see God work. And you know, I think about that. I think about, okay, what had to happen? Because all of these things took time. I mean, God could use anybody. He didn't have to use me. You know, he didn't have to use me. But I think about the circumstances involved with those two families coming to know Jesus. And I think back to, you know, if I was sitting in front of that mortgage broker with a pen in my hand, knowing then what I know now, I'd sign that thing just as fast as I possibly could, without hesitation. I really would. I really would. And it's so worth it. And who knows, God might, you know, maybe the market will bounce back. Yeah. But even if it doesn't, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'd do it in a heartbeat. Because of the blessing that God's poured into my life and poured into their lives and, you know, other people's lives. You know, shortly after Jeremy got saved, he led his boss to the Lord. You know, this ripple effect. And that's actually what got me thinking about, that's what this passage of Acts. As I think about where God has put me, and that it's not an accident, and that He's really got a plan for people in my life that I'm in proximity to, and I'm part of that, and you're part of that. You're part of that plan. You're part of the circumstances that God is orchestrating in this world. And I'll share with you guys a few things. Some essential elements of playing your part in helping people around you find God. That's what I'll share. And I've broken it up into three sections here. Feel free if, you know, I'll probably have, Lord willing, a little time at the end here for some discussions and questions, but let me dive in. Here is the first thing I think to consider if you guys want to be playing the biggest part you can play in the world God's given with the rich. Now, the first one is Matthew 5. Find it in Matthew 5. Jesus talking to his disciples, laying it out for them. And this is verse 14. It says this. It says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. First thing to do, folks, shine your light. Shine your light. You know, we live, as mentioned earlier, we live in a really dark place. We live in a dark world. And God gives his light to you. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're a beacon of the light of Christ. And God wants you to light up your world. You know, this it's kind of interesting. He uses the word house here. In verse 15, he says, instead they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. That word house is oikia, and which would imply that the people in the house would be your, what's called your oikos, people in the house, your oikos. And it's kind of interesting that the Lord put a boundary on this light. He didn't say this light was, you know, I mean, refers to the city at the top of the hill, but he says, you are the light of the world. You know, and he talks about putting your light on a stand so it fills the entire house with light. You know, my light isn't bright enough for my whole country to see it. You know, it's not bright enough for my whole city to see it, or my whole neighborhood, really. I just don't have a big enough world for that to be true. And everybody's got a world that's a little bit different size, a little, you know, some of our worlds overlap. We're in the same church, our worlds overlap, probably significant. You know? But notice how we're all scattered out here, and we're from all over the country. You know, all of you guys have worlds that you're living in where people can see your light, and that's your oikos. Those are the people that God says, shine. Don't put your light under a bowl. Don't just let the people in your church see what I'm doing in your life. But through your good deeds, light up the room. Light up the world. Light up your oikos. Light it up. Shine his light in your world. You know, I want to give you guys a few practicals. Okay? I'm just going to dump a whole list of things that you might want to consider if you want to shine your light in the world. This is coming from a guy. Okay, I'm sorry. You girls have probably got a better perspective on how to shine your light in the girl world, you know? but hopefully some of this will cross over, all right? And this has also got a Minnesota feel to it. Okay, here's a few ideas. You know, you want to look for ways to show kindness to people. That's really what good deeds are all about. If a good deed isn't kind, it's not a good deed. You know? So you're looking for ways to show kindness to people. The definition of kindness really is to make yourself useful to someone. Do you know that? I think that's such a wonderful thing to keep in mind. You know, you want to be kind to someone, you know how you do it? You just make yourself useful to them. So here's a few definitions. You know, in Minnesota we get snow, so shovel your neighbor's driveway. That'd be pretty useful. Take out their garbage. You know, this is something I did we got these stairs. We share community stairs, you know, and I walk out every now and then, and I do the same thing in my complex. We got this, when you fill up your garbage can, your brain, you don't want to carry it all the way to the dumpster, so what do? You wait until you have two of them, right? So you plop it on the front stair and go back in and wait a day. Real sanitary, right? Don't judge me! You know what I do? I take it out. If I could go out and I look over and I say, okay, does anybody have any garbage on the steps? I take as much garbage as I could, usually. You know, and it was just hard. Every once in a while, somebody might say something, but almost nobody ever said anything. But that's just a simple way. Show kindness to someone. You see somebody moving in your neighborhood, help them. Just go up offer to help them. That's being kind. See them doing a project that you might have some expertise in, you can offer that. Here's another way. Be generous with your money. One of the first spiritual conversations I had with Jeremy is when I took him out to a Twins game. I said, I got a couple tickets, Jay. You want to come with me? And he said, yeah, let's do it. And we'd never hung out mano-a-mano before. So, this, you know, you just thought, oh, man, these are nice seats. It'd be fun. Let's do it. You know, but that just opened the door for spiritual conversations, the first one we had. Take a coworker out for lunch. You know, I know we're all on budgets, and I know it's hard. Going out to eat can be expensive, but I encourage you to include this in your budget. It's a good use of your money. You know, leftovers in the microwave might save you a few bucks a day at work, but they might also isolate you from your coworkers. And, you know, maybe be the one who initiate a lunch. People need connection. People need relationship, you know. Be that positive. Bring something into your work environment to give relationally. Invite somebody over for a meal. Here's one. Buy them a birthday present. You know, I know that sounds weird, but if somebody doesn't say anything about your birthday, and all of a sudden, you know, you end up with something kind of cool in your car, you know, wrapped. I mean, even as a guy, that's kind of cool. You know? Remember, people, my wife is great at this. She tells me all the time whose birthday it is today. Sometimes it feels like it's on a stereo, but it's not. Invite people to do things with you. Invite people to do things with you. This seems obvious, but you know what? What do you like to do? Do you do it alone? If you really like it, try to get somebody involved with it. You know? Try to help somebody else learn how to play softball or get them into tennis or hiking, biking, book club, fishing, hunting. You know? Those are great times. Look for ways to... That's a way you can be useful to them, kind to them, helpful to them. And they're just ideas. Here's the other thing, though. If we're going to shine a light, if we're going to really be kind to people, you know, we could shower our oikos with kindness towards such needs only, and their greatest need would be ignored. People's greatest need is not physical. It's not material. It's spiritual. And our sin, you know, the reality is our sin has separated them from, their sin has separated them from God, and they need to know how to have a relationship with them. They need that. And so, if we do all this good stuff for them, but never get out the gospel, never initiate with them spiritually, we miss the biggest, greatest, kindest thing we could possibly do for them. And I really believe that. I think initiating with someone spiritually is the kindest thing you can do. It's the kindest thing you can do. We're talking about useful, right? You're giving them something that could, could give them eternal life. What could be better than that? This brings up, you know, a few fears that people have. We start talking about initiating spiritually. You know, what do you mean, John? What if they ask me a question? I don't know. You know, what if we get into some confrontational circumstances? You know? I mean, I got this fun, laughing relationship with this buddy of mine. What if I actually put my finger on the pulse and say something that takes us down that road? I know he doesn't want to go down there. I know he doesn't. What do I do? You know? Let me deal with the question thing a little bit. There's an interesting verse in 1 Peter 3:15. It says this: always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. that be a temperamental thing for you, a personality thing? Or is it just simply because you've neglected to prepare yourself to give an answer? You know that word answer is the word apologia. You already get the where we get that, which as you could probably guess is where we get the term apologetics, which I'm sure you guys are familiar with. Apologetics is giving reasons for our faith, reasons to believe. And it was a Greek word that was used to, it's more than just an answer. You know, it's more than just a yes or a no. It's got the connotation of almost like if you were a lawyer in a courtroom and you had to give it a defense for someone to protect them. You know, it's the idea of it's a thought out response that is compelling. That's what apologia means. So maybe some of the questions that you would get asked, you wouldn't be able to give a thought out response that would be compelling. And you're afraid of getting in that circumstance with somebody. And you know what? I understand. There's lots of questions I've been asked that I'm going to give a thought out response to. Don't worry about that. Here's what I would worry about. If you get asked a question that you don't know, but then you never do anything about it, I think you might be missing something. You don't have to get asked a question you can't talk to somebody else about again when they ask or when they bring it up, if you're willing to do a little homework between now and then. Because I guarantee you, you have not been asked a question that there is not some form of a good answer to somewhere. Now, I'm not saying that there's a perfect answer for every question that's ever been brought up, but there's reasonable answers. There's apologetic answers. There's answers that are compelling. And I've found them in my own personal life. And I encourage all of you guys to give this. You know, the Bible tells us to be prepared. It actually tells us to always be prepared. This is a part of shining a light. If we're going to show kindness to people, you know, here's a few thoughts. I just refuse to let fear of their questions keep you from initiating. Never let the fear of a question keep you from initiating with someone. If they ask you, okay, well, what if they don't? Then your fear is doing nothing but getting in the way of showing them kindness. Prepare yourself for their questions. Ask your pastor for resources on how to answer some of these questions. Ask him, what would you say if this person asked me, you know, something Bill asked me the other day? How would you respond to it? That's a great way to learn. You know? I'll say this about questions too. Sometimes questions can be a smokescreen. You know, people may ask, why is there evil and suffering in the world if God is good and loving, for example? And oftentimes what's underneath that question is, I've been hurt. I've been hurt, and why did God let that happen to me or someone I love? So be compassionate toward people with questions, and do your best to help them find answers. You know, bring it back to Jesus as much as possible. Try to talk about him as much as you can, and pray your heart out. You know, what people need is for God to move in their life. And prayer moves God. So pray. I really think that the change that I saw in Jared, my neighbor's lives, really, 99% of the work I put in was prayer. I think God moved in their life through prayer. So, there's a lot more to say about that, but that's all I'm going to say about that right now. A few tools out there I'd recommend. I like this book. I've used this book. It's not perfect. It's just a tool, but I trust it. And you can get a free one here at the conference. Keep that in mind. I encourage all of you to grab one if you don't have one. It's called Begin in Christ. It just walks people through the gospel. And it really helps. It really drives at the issue of works versus faith. And I think it really helps clarify a lot of questions people have about, you know, I grew up in a religious background, and it really drives home what the Bible says about we're not saved by works, but through faith, by God's grace. It really helps people understand that. And it also brings up and helps answer some questions as well. So, shine your light. Show kindness to people. Another thing that's just real critical, if you want to make a maximum impact in the world that God's given you to reach, is to seize the opportunities that He's given you. Seize the opportunities. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says this: be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. God wants to give you and will give you opportunities. And you need to seize them and make the most of them. That's got to be your heart. God, you know what? You might give me one opportunity a day, and I might totally miss it. Help me, Lord. Help me to make the most of that opportunity. Might be a small one, might be a big one, but just help me to maximize it. You know, what's that Latin phrase? It's carpe diem, seize the day. You know? It's just that we can just roll through life with just this apathetic attitude towards the opportunities that God's putting on our plate. And we got to have the attitude of, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make the most of every opportunity you give me today and tomorrow. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be excellent in making the most of what you give me. And you know what I found is I think God gives more opportunities as we're faithful with the small ones He gives us. So don't worry about hitting the home run. Just knock that single through between the shortstop and third baseman, you know what I mean? Just initiate with that person in a small way, in a gentle way today. If it's just a small, you know, if somebody calls you on the phone, don't ask them a question that's going to take half an hour that he doesn't have to answer, you know? I mean, just throw the seed out there, salt it. You know, he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. I love that. You know what salt does? It makes your food taste good. It makes your food taste good. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. You know, every recipe, even desserts, call for salt. And maybe we eat too much salt. I'm kind of a salty guy. Jesus said I'm salt of the earth, too. But hey, salt. Now, it's true that in that context, salt is used as a preservative, you know? But it's interesting, in the context of Colossians 4, it says, let the conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. So there's a seasoning that's going on there. Not a preserving, but a seasoning. And I think what that means is kind of like, who here is that corn on the cob? Yeah, you all better raise your hand if you haven't. You're probably not born here. Corn on the cob is fantastic, especially when you get that sweet corn right off the stalk and it's sitting there and you just crack it. You know, I really like to grill mine, soak it in water for an hour or two, and then you pop it on the grill and you just char that. What do they call it?
The husk.
You char that husk, man, and you just get nice. And so the heat works its way through the husk, it steams the corn, and then, you know, you get that crisp kernel. It's got a little golden brown on it. And you take it out, it's just delicious. You know, you take that butter and you wipe it out. I'll tell you what, all that's good. But, man, when you take a little salt over the top of that cob, it's just like, okay, I just went from a one cob to a five cob desire here. make God taste good. That's what this verse is about. Can you make God taste good? Notice some people, you're just going to be, no matter how you approach it, you're going to be the stench of death, you know? But there are people out there, I really think, that are kind of in between, you know? I mean, you could be the fragrance to them. You can be fragrance. Make your conversation about God taste good. Think about growing that. Ask God to grow you and mature you in that, in your conversation. It's just like a conversation you always pour with grace, seasoned with salt. Say, Lord, answer there. Another thing about opportunities I just want to point out, and this has to do with, this might touch a nerve, all right? And I'm going to share it in a slightly unbalanced way. Do we go until 3 or 3:30 here? 3:15. This might be a little unbalanced, okay? I'll just say that up front. Brent Knox might not agree with me on this one. I think he would. But he might not. That's all right, because it's just an opinion. In my opinion, relationships, the point is, embrace the spontaneous. If you want to make the most of every opportunity, you have to have an attitude that embraces the spontaneous. Okay? I believe relationships don't thrive on schedules. You can maintain a relationship with a schedule, but it will not thrive on a schedule, in my opinion. You know, some people might disagree with me on this one, and I think schedules are important. You know, one way we value people is by putting them into our schedule and making sure we have time for them, okay? But here's the problem. This only works with people who manage their time as well as you do. And to the people who live more day to day, you might just appear aloof. Or even though you made time for them on Thursday, you might just come across aloof. You know? Schedules aren't important, but much of the opportunities that come our way will conflict with the family. I believe that. And if we want to make the most of the opportunities, we need to be ready for interruption. In my experience, some of the most valuable time I've spent building friendships have come on a moment's notice, where I've had to change my plans. And this gets hard when you have a family, and there's balance. I'm just saying, you know, I do have to say, no, I can't. I'm not. I mean, if you ask me to come and hang out with you this afternoon, Holy Spirit would have to say, John, do it, or I wouldn't. Because I got a family to take care of. You know, I've got responsibilities this evening with my kids. And I mean, it's not a free-for-all. It's important. There's balance here. But here's the deal. I think Jesus would have, this is all I'll say, I think Jesus would have, ask us a lot. I think Jesus would ask a lot of us who think our calendars have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to remember that much of his recorded ministry came through someone butting in and interrupting what he was planning to do. The woman at the well. The rich man with the sick son. The beggar who couldn't walk. How about the men on the roof who just dropped in on his message? I mean, can you imagine? You know, how about the vacation he planned with his fatigued disciples that turned into a weekend conference with thousands of people and fish and bread and all that? You know, it's great to have a calendar, and you should fill it up in a way that honors God. But as you plan your days, don't you forget that God directs your steps. And you make the most of those opportunities when they come by. Be wise. And don't miss an opportunity that God has given you. From Proverbs 16:9 says this, in his heart a man plans his course, but God determines his steps. I think that verse speaks to that principle. When you plan our ways, we try to honor the Lord with our plan. Hold that like a tomato, you know, and let God guide our steps through the day. All right, let me just say a few things to the introverts in the room. God bless you. You're wonderful people. I wouldn't consider myself necessarily an introvert. I understand it. Sometimes I just like to get away. Sometimes I just like a little time. But I'm typically more recharged in a group. Maybe a lot of you are, but I know there's some that aren't. And let me just say, people are different, okay? People are different. But just remember, whoever you are, just remember that God has placed you where you are. And he wants to use your life and your words to help people who are far from God believe in him. He doesn't make an exclusion for personality types. You know, wherever you are, you're there so God can use you. He's got a plan. And I just turned to Moses. You know, Moses had great fears when God called him to speak up for him. His people. In Exodus 4, 10 through 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. You know, what's Moses saying here? God, I don't want to do it because it's not me. You didn't make me that way. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say. You know, Moses felt inadequate in the way God had made him, but God's answer was, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Don't set your sights. Here's my encouragement. We are different, but don't set your sights, introverts, within the boundary of what you see as personality limitations necessarily. Ask yourself, if God will go with me and sustain me, what can I do? And this is going to be easier for some and harder for others. There's a spectrum there. And I'm not saying here that we need to be the same. Some of these things are really hard. Some of these things, to some people, sound a lot harder than others. Okay? But if God would go with you, goes with you, what would you say? If God goes with you, who would you initiate with? If God were with you, set your sights there. Alright. So to summarize so far, we need to shine his light in our world. We need to seize the opportunities Jesus gives us. And then lastly, sow his word. Sow his word with your mouth. Mark 4, 14 through 20 says this. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Principles, observations. If we know Christ, all of us can sow the word. If you know enough to believe in Jesus Christ, you know enough to share about Jesus Christ. This is not for those who have been walking with the Lord for 10 plus years. This is for the person who just put their faith in Jesus. We are all farmers of the land God has given us as early to us. Okay? The word here is clear. It's the word. It's the message of the gospel. And we sow by sharing this message, and each time you share the gospel with someone, you plant a seed. And I want you to notice how the farmer didn't seem to have any way to affect the outcome in this parable. All he could do is sow. It's almost like he was blindfolded to some extent, you know? Why would you throw good seed on a path? I don't know. You know, but he did. He did. He couldn't affect the outcome. All I can do is sow. And you know, only God can make seed grow. That's why. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. The more you sow, the more likely you'll find some fertile ground. You sow sparingly, reap sparingly. You sow generously, reap generously. So if you want to maximize your impact on the world that you're in, you got to sow a lot more seed. Might not more. Maybe you're sowing as much as you can already. But you just got to sow a lot. Sow a lot. Don't be discouraged if you're just not seeing anything. Just keep sowing and sow some more and keep casting your seed out there, you know? You don't know what God might do. You don't. All you got to do is sow it. That's it. So take some of that pressure off. If you guys are like, this is hard too, because, you know, sometimes I'm like, all right, I'm going to get this thing growing. You know, and I throw that seed down. All right, come on, let's grow, you know? And we can be so focused on just getting that seed to grow when really what we need to be doing is say, okay, I planted that seed, all right. God, you take care of it. And I'm just going to go over here and throw some more seed up. That's our job. You know? Don't try to do God's job. Don't try to do God's job. Just sow. Just get the seed out there. And watch what God does. Give him something. Exciting. And we gotta open our mouths to do it though. Faith comes through hearing. Faith comes through hearing. We don't sow, really, we can't sow the word with our actions. We need to use our mouth to do it. So be vocal. Sow the word with your mouth. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for your sovereignty, God. I thank you for how you worked in my life to bring me to yourself and how you worked in our lives here collectively, Lord. There's so many stories in this room. And someday we're going to see it all clearly, Lord. We're going to see the connection and the beautiful design of your plan and how it all worked so well. I catch glimpses of it here and there, Lord, but it's so much more intricate and complex that I could really never come close to grasping it, Lord, because your thoughts are so far above mine. Your ways are so high, so much higher than mine. But God, we just ask you, help us to be people who you can use to maximize our impact. Given us all a little slice of the world to reach. And it's likely that, Lord, there are people in our lives right now that we're rubbing shoulders with that a year from now will know you because of your sovereign plan. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd use us in their lives, that we just offer ourselves up to be used to show them kindness by initiating with them spiritually, Lord, shine your light in our world. Lord, that seize the opportunities you give us and sow your word with our mouths. Give us that grace, Lord. Give us that faith to follow you and obey you. Give us more love.